Hello and welcome to Freshwater. You're listening to a message from our pastor, Dr. Jeff Gibbon, given in one of our weekly services. You can check out our website, www.freshwaterchurch.net, for more information on our weekly services, home groups, online giving, and a whole lot more. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
All right, so I liked that one, especially like the side effect of fake British accent. You know, wouldn't that be just good, you know? Apparently I need the pill because I can't do a fake British accent. It's just out of my realm of possibility for me. But wouldn't that be good if, you know, someone's feeling insecure, all of a sudden they break into fake British accent? You'd kind of know, hey, I can help this person feel comfortable here. Well, you know, we all have times of feeling insecure. And today, as we continue our series, we're going to talk about experiencing God. And it's something that we all experience, and it's something that at some point we try to cover up. Now, I was thinking about this week, and thinking back to an actual incident in Minnesota, there was a thief who robbed a gas station and successfully got in there, robbed the gas station, and got away. And the police came, and they came and they investigated, Well, what was the getaway vehicle? And they said, a snowmobile. Oh, okay. And they walked out, and there's a set of snowmobile tracks. And they just followed the snowmobile tracks all the way to the guy's house, knocked on the door, and there he is, counting money, you know. And they just caught him, you know. It was something that they were able to catch really quickly. There was another case of a guy who, true story, he was a thief. He came in during a church service, and he broke into the church office and took the offering. And there was a window air conditioner in the office. He pushed the air conditioner out, and he crawled through the window with the offering to the church. In the process, his wallet fell out in the church office, and they opened it up, and they found his address, and they went and knocked on his door and took him to jail. After he got out of jail, that's not the end of the story. After he got out of jail, he didn't rethink his ways at all. He thought, you know, the thing was, is the church. You know, you just shouldn't rob a church, which is true. You should just rob a church. And so he says, well, I'm gonna knock off a convenience store. So he goes into the convenience store, and there's people around. All of a sudden, he's nervous. So he pulls out this envelope and writes a note on there. You know, give me all your money, and passes it to the clerk, and the clerk gives all the money. He runs it. And the police get there, and they said, well, what happened? And they said, well, he wrote us this note. And do you have it? Yeah. They turn it over, and it's on an envelope from his parole officer with his address and name right on there. And they walk right up to him, and they go get the guy. Well, there's things that are hard to cover up. There's things that are you think aren't so hard, but there's things that are hard to cover up. And today, as we look about experiencing God, we're going to talk about Him uncovering some things that may or may not be uncomfortable. We're in this series, Experiencing God, and last week we looked at encountering God, and we noticed that there is a recurring pattern of Scripture that there are times that we experience God's love in worship and His guidance in prayer and His presence just during the day. But the most profound encounter with God is an encounter toward action. And we noticed that there's this pattern that God is always at work around us. And when we tap into that, there's an encounter. And today we're going to continue the series and look at when God is in your house. Our text today is found in Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to read the text, then we'll kind of hit through it piece by piece. Isaiah chapter 6, if you have your Bibles with you, we're also on YouVersion, so you can just click live and then groups, and we're up there and you can follow along. Isaiah chapter 6, starting at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe is me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin is atoned for." And then I heard a voice, the voice of the Lord, saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." Well, there's a whole lot there, and let's unwrap it. And one of the things that, as we talk about this, one of the, if you want to look at life as a house, your entirety of life as your house, you have your work, you have your thought life, you have your family life. If you think of it as a house, one of the things that we like to do as human beings is we like to have God outside the house, right? Jesus outside the house. We want him near, we want him close, but we want him outside the house. And we want to crack the door open and say, "Jesus, we need some things." And then we want to shut the door, right? That's how we like to be. That's the comfortable place. We want him close, but not in the house. And Jesus is knocking on the door, wanting in. He's a gentleman. He's never going to force his way in. He's just going to say, I would love to come in. And that's where he's at. So we want Jesus on the outside. And here we see at the beginning of this text in Isaiah chapter 1, we want to zoom in on just a few words. In the year that King Uzziah died. Now that's a quick phrase that we just want to zoom over because in reality, in part, it is really a date marker. They didn't have, you know, it's 2013. They marked their calendar at this time by the years of the king. And it's the year that King Uzziah died. So he's giving us a date. But he's also giving us an emotion. Uzziah reigned for 52 years. Think about that for a minute. A king reigning for 52 years. We have no concept of that in America. We have an election every 4 years. Every 8 years, we have a new president. Sometimes every 4 years, we have a new president. And that concept of a long-term administration, governing power for 52 years. Think about that. 52 years, your parents might struggle remembering the previous king, right? And this king was a king who loved God. He was a godly king. Now, there was a problem in his country, and he chose to rule in such a way. His problem was that the Israelites did many worship idols. Some kings before him would just kind of said, "Absolutely not, no way," and they would destroy everything with idolatry in their country, and the minute they died, all of a sudden they're all back with a vengeance. Uzziah was more of a quiet leadership guy, and this was something that wasn't entirely good, but he was a godly man, but he just let them do what they wanted to do, and he lived a life before them. And this wasn't entirely good, but I want you to think of this emotion. The year King Uzziah died. Now what? 52 years he's been in power. 52 years. And there's some bad things happening in culture. And without his influence, what's going to happen? There's a whole lot of questions. There's a king who's died, I'm sure beloved in many regards. There is emotion attached to that. There's confusion. There's worry. And here they are. The year King Uzziah died. Feel their feeling. Feel that deep concern. And their mourning. The year King Uzziah died. They were insecure about change. They were insecure about the bad people taking power, losing a good king. one of the things we see in Scripture and in real life is that experiencing God is all about direction, not distance. That's an important concept to remember in our time of seeking God, is that our experience of God is all about direction, not distance. Let me illustrate that. Say you talk to somebody who just became a brand new believer and their life's a complete mess. Their theology is all weird and they still got a lot of mess around them. They are so excited about God. Now, they're distant from God, but their direction has changed. They're now moving forward toward God. They're experiencing God. Now, take the person that you've probably met, the person who's been a Christian for decades. In a lot of ways, their life is just what I want. They're, you know, they're faithful in church. They're good people. They don't have any bad habits. They're loving. They have a great family, have a great marriage. And yet, they feel distant from God. They're not experiencing Him. Well, they're very close to God and what God wants for us, but their direction, their distance is stopping. They're now in an orbit. They're always so close to God. They're not any closer. The direction is the same. Their distance is the same. I'm sorry. Their distance is the same, but their direction has stopped. And so we experience God when we draw closer to Him. And no matter how close we are, when we stop that, our experience of Him changes. They were in this spot. Feel it with them. And they're concerned about many things. And they're in this spot. Here we see Isaiah experiencing things for the very first time. Zooming in again on chapter 6, verse 1. I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphs. Let's stop there. Seraphs is a type of angel. Angels are a separate created order. People do not become angels when they die, but there are several different types of angels. Cherubs are one, and so forth. And we'll save that for another time, but look at what Isaiah is experiencing. He is a prophet, and he is experiencing something profound for him. He is seeing for the very first time, he being the godly, good God. Even for him, he's seeing for the very first time something amazing. He saw angels for the first time, by all accounts. He saw the heavenly temple. There's a temple on earth, a physical temple, but there's a heavenly temple as well. And he saw the heavenly temple. And he saw God himself. He saw God's glory. It's important to look at this, that here's Isaiah, he's a prophet. He's somebody who loves God, who seeks God. And yet, in his experience of God, this is profound. Just like everybody, the place we feel most comfortable is to have God outside our house. Jesus knocks. He would love to fellowship, be with us, to be in the house. But the place that we often feel most comfortable is if we just open the door a little bit and hand him our wish list and then close the door. What happens, though, when we ask Jesus into the house? The reason we don't want him to come into the house is because it's a mess, right? It's a mess. Now, I'm a neatnik by birth, and my wife's a neatnik, and my genetics should tell me that all of our kids should be neatniks. That didn't work out so good. They're not that way. And we do something, we do room inspections. We say, go clean your room. We're gonna do room inspections, and if the room doesn't meet inspection, why, then there'll be punishments of some sort. And we've tried all sorts of different things. We've tried the one, if it's still out at room inspection, it's mine. I'm taking it. Well, that worked for a little while until they figured it out that I'll just leave all my garbage out and my dirty laundry, because they said they would take it if it's out. And so now I only have to clean the stuff I want, right? See how that works? And so that didn't work. And so, one of the things in room inspections, you know, sometimes we'll have a kid that's so proud. I clean my room so well. And we get there and it's like, have you started? It's just a complete mess. And unbeknownst to us, the clutter on the floor is arranged just right. And we have to stop and say, no, this is not going to work. You need to clean this up. Well, in a lot of ways, we're just like that kid. Parents see messes, kids miss. And, we also had the sheet over the stuff. You know, we come and they're so proud of their room. And why? I noticed there's a sheet over a pile of things. like they would never notice. And sometimes we cover. A lot of ways, our relationship with God, we don't want to invite him in because our house is a mess. And we think we'll clean it up, and sometimes we think we do a pretty good job of covering it up. One of the things that happens consistently as we look at the pattern of experiencing God in the Bible is that people see themselves the first time in a new way. It's true for Isaiah as well. Isaiah saw himself clearly for the first time, verse 5. He, being a prophet, says, "Woe is me," I cried, "for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips." That's an important thing to just stop and pause on, because there's something that happens when we encounter God. Not only do we see him, which is amazing and powerful and life-changing, one of the things that happens is we see ourselves. We see the mess. It's important to note that Isaiah is a prophet. He's not a sailor. He's not the type of guy that would be swearing a blue streak every couple of minutes. But he sees himself in the light of God's holiness. And he sees himself clearly for the first time. Not looking amongst others, but looking at God, he sees his mess. And that was an awkward moment. That was a real moment. One of the things we see in this biblical pattern is that we see ourselves clearly for the first time, and yet these heroes continued to say, "God, I want you to come in." Because at that moment, it's really tempting to say, "God, thanks for visiting. I would like you to stay near, but not in the house." God is already at work around us. This is our biblical pattern. Our encounter toward action is the most profound experiences with him. And third, when we see God, we see ourselves. When we see God more closely, we see ourselves more clearly. And right there, that wants to stop us. It happened with Moses that we looked at last time. Moses, Exodus chapter 4, verse 10 says, Moses said to the Lord, "Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." And he begins to look at himself and say, "I am not adequate. I can't do this. There's no possible way." He sees himself clearly for the first time. That is normal. That is a normal response to when we see God. It's a pattern we see in Scripture. It's a pattern we see in life. As we look at our metaphorical house, our life is a house, and we don't want to let Jesus in because there's a mess. There are four types of messes that I see. One, there's the whole house mess, right? I've had the whole house mess, not in so much in literal terms, but in life terms, where everything is a mess, and I just don't want Jesus to see it. And there's that mess. There's another mess, and that is the evicted room mess. So we get to the point where we invite Jesus in and we work on the mess. We'll talk about that in a minute. But then there comes a point when we say, Jesus, you can have any room of my metaphorical house except for that one. That room I would like you to stay out of. And we evict him out of one of the rooms of our house. A third type of mess is the unseen mess. It's the, just like I said with my own kids, they're so proud of their room being so clean, and I walk in and I go, did you miss that big pile right there? You missed it. Well, there's the unseen mess. We don't see it, and that's where Isaiah was. He had an unseen mess. His unclean lips, he says. And again, he's not a, you know, blue streak kind of guy, but he sees clearly for the first time, and he sees an unseen mess. The fourth mess is unique. And it's a different kind of mess altogether because it doesn't look like a mess. And for lack of a better term, I'm going to call it control freak mess. In other words, I have my house, my metaphorical house of life, just the way I want it. And I don't think it's a mess. I've got a lot of life figured out or whatever. But you know what? If I let Jesus in here, he's going to move stuff. He's going to change some things. And so, Jesus, please don't move my stuff because I have it just the way I want it. I have my life just the way I want it. Well, the last thing I need you doing right now is calling me to Africa or wherever, right? Or to do whatever it is, because that would be uncomfortable, and I have it just the way I want it. So, four messes of life. Jesus still wants in. A lot of times we think, well, if I will just clean it up, then maybe it'd be okay. There's something to this. Let's take a look a little closer. One of the things that we have to do is, in that moment when we're experiencing God in a deeper way, as we're seeking him, and that's been my goal through this series, to seek him further and deeper than ever before. As this is happening, one of the things that happens is that we see ourselves more clearly. And the natural response is to step back and go, whoa, I don't like that view, and I want to back out of it. But I want to encourage you today to continue the profound encounter. Continue the profound encounter to let him in. And even though that's an uncomfortable spot right here at this spot, good things will follow. So, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, Michelle and I were dual income, no kids. We were dinks. And dual income, no kids, dink. So, dinks. And that was all good. And then we wanted kids, and Michelle was pregnant, and that was really good. We, both of us, it would be bad if one of us, but both of us enjoyed pregnancy. Pregnancy was a good thing, and we enjoyed that. And Zach was about to be born, and we went in on the day of delivery, and it was you know, good. We walked into the hospital, we checked in, life was good, and contractions were coming along just fine, and they weren't terribly severe, and all was good. And we got to the room, and this what was cool about that hospital is this town had two major hospitals, and they were in competition with each other. And because they were in competition with each other, those two hospitals, I don't know, but I think they had the best maternity wards in the country, because they're always trying to outdo each other, and which is going to be the maternity hospital. And so we had a sweet room. It was amazing, and it was good, and they steak dinners, and it was great. And as the delivery is proceeding, Michelle is getting in more and more pain, and we wanted to do a drug-free delivery, and she's getting in a lot of pain. And I, of course, have never seen a delivery before. And there was a moment of sheer panic. And Michelle remembers this moment clearly because she looks to me for reassurance and she sees me in complete panic. And I remember this clearly because the whole world slowed down. And I remember thinking, what did I do to this poor woman? This can never happen again, and there's no way to stop this. How can I rescue her? What am I going to do? And this can never happen again. And thankfully, we got over that because we have three more wonderful kids, four kids total, and family is great. There is a time in a lot of great moments when we think, I don't want any more to do with this. And here is Isaiah's moment. This is Isaiah's, woe is me, I am ruined, he said. I'm a man of unclean lips. He saw himself clearly for the first time. He is ruined. And every fiber in his being, I imagine, wants to back out of this and say, this can't happen. This is the wrong place. But then there's something drawing him closer to God. Continue the profound encounter. Notice here that God's redemption was ready. He says, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips, living amongst a people of unclean lips. And then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from with tongs from the altar. And it touched my mouth. And he said, see, it has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. One of the things to notice here is that the altar in the heavenly temple, the altar, the fires are all stoked. They're all ready. God is prepared for this moment. Didn't take God by surprise. And he was prepared for redemption right then, right there. Today, Jesus has died on the cross for us. Our redemption is paid for. It's all done. It's right there. It's available to us. God is prepared to atone for sin and to redeem us. When we see ourselves clearly, more clearly because we're more closer to him, God is ready for that moment to redeem us, to change us, to atone for sin, and to welcome us. This leads to really seeing the pattern again. We saw with Moses last time, and here we see with Isaiah, that the encounter leads toward action. That's just a reoccurring theme. The encounter leads to action. And he says, then I heard a voice, the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Circle us. And I said, here am I, send me. So God is working around us all the time. Sometimes we don't perceive that, but he's at work all around us. And we can experience a deeper encounter with him. An encounter toward action. And when we do encounter him, we will see ourselves more clearly, but redemption is close. And here we are back again to encounter toward action. A little note, I told you to circle who will go for us. This is Old Testament, which is really kind of cool because us is an indicator of the Godhead, meaning the Trinity. This Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is pre-existent. Jesus existed before bodily form in the Old Testament as well. And who will go for us? This is the entire Godhead speaking, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who will go for us at this moment? And here we see this action, this call to action that accompanies the most profound encounters. It is an added emphasis here. It never ends at your house. Jesus is knocking on the door, and what we want to do, and what's the easiest and the most comfortable, is to just crack the door and hand our wish list. Here you go, Jesus. And he knocks at the door, and he wants in, and we, We open the door because we don't want to because of the mess, but we open the door and we invite Jesus in, and he takes care of the mess. But it doesn't end there. It never ends at our house. Now, the Lord is, in Isaiah's life, is saying, who will go for us? Isaiah, me, I will go because of this profound encounter. So, we see this over and over again in Scripture. We see this most profound encounter attached to action. And we see that people see themselves most clearly as an uncomfortable moment, but God redeems. How do we clean up a mess? Our temptation is, I'm going to clean up the mess beforehand, and then I'll invite Jesus in. That never works. So how do we clean up a mess? First, I want to encourage you to not have a magic Jesus. No magic Jesus. And the reason I say that, and I say it a little tongue-in-cheek, is that we, one of the things when we're dealing with a mess is that we want Jesus to solve it like that. We want magic Jesus to poof the problem away. Poof the problem. And we pray, Lord, take away the problem. Poof the problem away. And you know what? Sometimes Jesus does poof the problem away. When I first became a Christian, I was a college student, and the day I became a Christian, alcohol became nauseating to me, and not just a little bit, a lot. Just the smell of alcohol still to this day churns my stomach. And you know what Jesus did at that moment? He poofed a problem away. No more problem with alcohol. Gone. Done. Because not just a little bit, forcefully nauseous at alcohol. Jesus does poof away problems. And we hug those stories. Thank you, Jesus, for those times that the problem is just gone by your might and your power. Most of the time, though, he doesn't poof the problem away. He's going to work with us on the problem, empower us with the problem, bring some things together for the problem, for the greater good. And so as we look at our messes in life, there's a room we don't want Jesus in, or the whole house we don't want Jesus in. One of the things in looking at it is, don't allow the mess thinking one day Jesus will just make that go away. Jesus wants to empower us toward cleaning up the mess. So, number one, no magic Jesus. Sometimes God does do that. A lot of times he does not. A lot of times he empowers us to clean up the problem. Jesus, number two, Jesus wants us to wants you to connect with your convictions. And that is part and parcel of the mess problem. You see, what do you really, really, really believe? What do you really believe? What do you really, really want? See, your messes kind of tell that story. What do you really, really want? And what do you really, really believe? When it really, really gets into us that what we believe and we change what we want, God has connected us to our convictions and the messes are empowered away. We get into this book and we feed ourselves with it. And it changes us because it changes our convictions. Jesus wants us to connect with those convictions so that we change our life by his power. So, he wants us to connect with our convictions, and that tells us that we need to clean up messes with help. Not Jesus alone, even. Because we need to connect with the Word, we need to connect with other believers, we need to connect with the Spirit to change what we want and what we truly believe. Third, how do we clean up messes? By his Spirit. Not by yourself. See, I just said not alone, not by Jesus by himself. Now I'm saying not you by yourself. Be empowered by your spirit. This is my favorite verse of the week. Zechariah 4:6. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. Oh, I like that. See, I like to power my way through things. I like to, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Allow the Lord to empower you in the mess, to fix the mess by his power. And then for overtime. A lot of times, and I want to stop and just say again, yes, there are times that God poofs the problem away. But most of the time, he's connecting with our convictions, and he's empowering us by his spirit to make a difference. And that takes time. Not time for us to go, well, God will get to it when he has a chance, but time for us to process in ourselves and in him. It's an opportunity from God's perspective and our looking back perspective to create a habit. When we create a habit, it sticks with us. So, cleaning up a mess. No magic Jesus. God does poof problems away, but that's not how he does it most of the time. 2, Jesus wants us to connect with our convictions. 3, by his empowering spirit. And 4, over time. I want to seek a deeper encounter with God. I want to seek him more. I want that deeper encounter with him. And I want to encourage you towards the same. I want you to expect to be shocked. Expect to be shocked by how amazing God really is. As we peer in more and more and see him more and more, how amazing he really is. His glory fills the earth. You expect to be shocked at the true look at yourself. And expect to be shocked at the impact God has in store for you. It all begins with turning the doorknob and saying, God, I welcome you into my house. Metaphor of my life, into all the rooms, even that room I really don't want you in, I invite you in. Lord Jesus, this morning we pause in heart, in spirit, in thought. We welcome you into our life again. Fully and completely. Lord, in honesty, I know that there are some messes. I'm going to invite you in anyway. Lord, forgive me. I receive your redemption. Come into my house. Empower me to clean up the mess. And lead me to the impact you have. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Freshwater Church meets in Gilbert, Arizona. Please check out our website for more information, freshwaterchurch.net. You may also email us at office@freshwaterchurch.net. If you have some tough questions about the Bible, God, or the church, feel free to email us at questions@freshwaterchurch.net. God bless, and we hope to see you soon.